This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 29th, 2023, the 21st Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
You were made pattern to all that believe. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
For the second time in 2 weeks, a passage in the lectionary that deals explicitly with something that I say all the time. Last week was the fact that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Nothing escapes him. This week, I'm always harping on the necessity of practical Catholicism. The aspect of our Catholic life that should be manifest to the world, basically in a nutshell, proving to everyone that we are indeed Catholics, proving to people that we're Catholics by our actions, far exceed the efficacy of the words we say about our faith. You know, that God knows my heart, He knows what I believe, cue the whiny voice. He wants to see it. You don't want to hear what you believe. He wants to see it in your lives, because what people see is a reality for them. We are indeed creatures of the world. We are by nature creatures of sense. This is why we have sacraments. This is why the liturgy is what it is. This is why we see things, we hear things, we smell things. These things are how we engage really with our faith. It's not just propositions and facts. It is a reality. This is what St. Paul talks about. This is the necessity of practical Catholicism. Holy Spirit saying through St. Paul, you were made a pattern to all that believe. Not you were called to tell them what you believe. You were made a pattern. You are supposed to set the stage for them as to how they are supposed to live their lives, not just know facts. This is why I harp on this all the time. The Holy Spirit says it's imperative to the spread of the gospel. This is how it truly spreads. St. Paul said, the context of what, we're at the very beginning of Thessalonians, second reading for today. And the context, Paul has given them a greeting. And now he immediately goes on to give God thanks for the graces that he has bestowed upon them. The grace, singular, that he gives God thanks for is the fact that they are examples to other people for the faith. And St. Paul uses himself, them, and consequently us to understand that we need to live our faith. Not talk about it, but to actually live it. St. Paul says, our gospel hath not been unto you in word only. You didn't hear what I had to say, but in power also. The Holy Spirit, who has enlightened you, who has moved you, the Holy Spirit who is through the apostles performing miracles. I mean, literally performing miracles. Why? To establish the fact that these men do speak for God. They actually do perform miracles. Something that is done to prove something. You know, keep that word in the forefront about proving to God. Paul said, I've proven to you that I'm an apostle. As you know what manner of men we have been among you, our example to you. So the miracles that they occurred, yeah. The Holy Spirit's work in souls, yeah. But in the actions that are consequent to the Holy Spirit working us. You became followers of us and the Lord. Never lose sight of the word order or what is specifically said in Scripture. St. Paul does not say, you became followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you became followers of us, me and the disciples that I brought with me. You became followers of Allah and the Lord. You know, is St. Paul in some way trying to say that his example is better than Jesus by his order? No. Because Paul wants him to understand, you become followers of our Lord Jesus Christ because you saw us manifest truly and objectively the life of Jesus Christ before your very eyes. You saw us do these things. Christ is definitely the model. That's the point St. Paul made. Christ is the model. But me just telling you stories about Jesus, it's going to fall short. You need to see Jesus Christ working in my life. And you paid attention to that. Now you are followers of the one who I emulate. And now you are the springboard for those people who live around you. You are mirrors of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. St. Jose Maria Escriva, he is speaking on this particular passage and using the analogy of a mirror. St. Jose Maria says, if the mirror is as it ought to be, it will capture our Lord's face without distortion, without caricature. We need to reflect Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself. Unfortunately, a lot of folks, these are the folks who are like, my God is a loving God, and he would never send anybody to hell. Why do they say that? Why do they say that? Because they want to negate some truths. They want to negate the truth of judgment. They want to negate the truth that there is a hell, and people go there, and there are millions of souls there right now. They want to negate that. And they say, my God's a loving God. That's a distortion. That is the distortion of Jesus Christ. It is a caricature of our Lord. It's not our Lord. Our Lord is indeed gracious and merciful, first and foremost. But he is also righteous and just. And this is the way we must present him to people. This is the way St. Paul presented him. This is the way we need to present him. We cannot distort him or be a character. And when you do that correctly, then look what's happening in the world. It is the prevalent presentation of Christianity truly the way the Lord presents himself, or is it a distortion? Is it a caricature? I would submit that it's the latter, because there aren't a whole lot of people that are jumping on the bandwagon. Not a whole lot at all. That's just an objective fact. Why? Because people are talking a good show. But they're presenting our Lord Jesus Christ in caricature. He wants everybody to get along. And he wants everybody to go to heaven. That's what he wants. He wants us to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to go to heaven. And if getting there, you have to go through some unhappiness, so be it. He could care less. He wants you to go to heaven. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is a distortion. Paul reflected our Lord Jesus Christ in word and deed. And these people followed him. And they in turn were a mirror of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul speaks about the Thessalonians. So that you were made a pattern to all that believe. When the Christian life is given free rein, it's going to spread. I mean, again, historically, objectively, that's true. The more adamant people are about their faith, the more, dare I say, rigid, the more traditional they are, it goes far. Where do we see vocations now? We see vocations. There was a bishop this week that, I'm not even going to get into it because I got into it all week, who made not a heretical statement, it was a statement of apostasy. A statement of apostasy. And this particular bishop blamed traditional Catholicism as to how come he doesn't have any people in seminary? And how come he has buried 300 priests in his decade-long bishopric and he's ordained 15 men? And now he doesn't have any seminarians. He wants to blame traditionalism. I, sir, will blame you for your heresy. Your heresy is the reason that you don't have any seminarians. That's the reason. That's the reality of things. When we reflect our Lord Jesus Christ, it draws people. When we live like that, they just don't talk the talk. They actually live this. This is why we should do what we do. And that's what the Thessalonians did. St. Paul says, from you was spread abroad the word of the Lord. Your faith has gone forth so that we need not to speak of anything. If you're living a life that you should, you don't have to say a word. You don't need to. People can see Christ in you. The readings for today, they almost seem disassociated. You know, a lot of times we see this common thread in all the readings. Today, first reading, you get, about doing good to the poor. You get the gospel about the summary of the law, the love of the Lord God. Well, okay, and how does that equate to this whole thing? Because when we do good to the poor, and I don't mean people that don't have money necessarily, blessed are the poor in spirit. When we show charity to people that are in want, whether it be temporally or spiritually, we prove that we love them, that we have charity toward them. We prove it if we do these things. If you don't shy away from correcting people when they're living a life that is got their soul on the broad road to hell, if you don't point it out, you have no charity whatsoever. You hate them, obviously. You don't care if they go to hell. You just want to make any waves by telling them that they're wrong. That's not St. Paul. That's not the Thessalonians. That's not what we should do. We should live this life by showing our compassion toward those who do not have, temporally or spiritually. It's a proof that we love them. The summary of the law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your all. That does not mean saying rosaries constantly and doing novenas constantly or even going to daily mass. It's that you live your life and every decision that you make is filtered through your faith. The way you vote, how much money you spend on a car or on a house, that you do it prayerfully. It doesn't matter how much or how little, but you do it prayerfully. This is the summary of the law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You need to prove that you do by having it affect everything that's in your life. That is the reality of a practical Catholicism. You receive the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's like the first and foremost manifestation of whether or not the Holy Ghost abides in you, is whether or not you have a joy. And that does not mean walking around with an insipid grin on your face all the time. Okay? It does not mean that at all. It means that in no matter what situation you may find yourself in this world, interior struggles, rebellious kids, losing a job, losing a loved one, it doesn't matter. Not smiling about it, but to have it in the back of your mind that a rebellious child who doesn't go to Mass anymore, who's belligerent toward Christ, to know in the back of your mind that Jesus Christ is awaiting them with open arms, it doesn't matter how long. They can live that way until they're 85 years old, but you have the hope, the joyful hope of that maybe someday, it might be when they're given a diagnosis of cancer when they're 87 years old, that they may come back to Christ. That should be joyful for you. There is no hopelessness for us. If something takes your joy away, it is not of God. And again, joy does not mean a silly smile on your face all the time. It means being able to step back and look at a horrible situation in life. And like last week, I harped on, God is aware of what's going on. And at the end of the day, He's put you there for your benefit and or for the benefit of others. This is the reality of an example. By the way, point out, we get a lot of traction when things, particularly when things are going bad. One commentator says this about this, you know, about the Thessalonians receiving the word with joy, even under tribulation. Those who suffer insults and injuries from others are precisely those who may be called imitators of the Lord himself. We can say we imitate Christ when everything's going well. Yeah, I'm an imitator of Christ because everybody's healthy and we got a good job, we got a nice house, and we're going to Mass and all this good, you know, all that kind of stuff is great. And people, you might be living your faith. You're going to get a whole lot more attention if somebody knows that something really, really bad is happening in your life or has happened in your life and you still go to Mass. Or you go to Mass more often than you did before. That is an example of somebody who is receiving the word in great tribulations, but is continuing in faith in the joy of the Holy Ghost. This is how we have to live. We have St. Paul as an example. We have the Thessalonians example. Now it's our turn to be an example. This is what we do. This is what we're called to do. Live a life of faith. Not talk about it. It should be so much easier for us than it was for them. The Thessalonians didn't have a Bible. I mean, they had the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have a New Testament. They were living it. They didn't have a New Testament. We do. We know what's expected of us. They didn't. They got a word and some guy's example, and they, okay, it's obvious through these miracles that because he's proved to us, we're going to do it. We have those proofs and then the scriptures. We know Jesus Christ, or should, personally. That personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we're supposed to have. If you got a personal relationship with somebody, it's manifest. You give your wife a kiss. You hold hands with people you like. You hug them. What does that do? It's proving. You know, how long is your relationship going to last? You never give your wife a kiss. Wow. I love you. Yep. There's no proof. We got to prove. So what we're called to do, that we love our Lord Jesus. We know so much more. You compare yourself to the Jew. A lot of people don't understand how Jews look at things, and it's probably better that you don't because you're Christians and you don't pay that much attention to that. But even in among Jews of our day, there's not a whole lot of talk about returning Messiah anymore, unless you're talking about the ultra-Orthodox. And even among them, it's like this ambiguous thing. Oh, it could be this rabbi. Maybe it's that rabbi because he's really good at that. But maybe it's that rabbi. They don't know. We're looking for the coming of the Messiah. Who is that? We don't know. Is he going to come? We know. We know Jesus of Nazareth. We know what he's done for us. Again, it's not philosophical. It's not religious. It's a person. Jesus Christ, the God-man. Our hope is in Christ in an expectation of coming back. That's the last verse of what we heard today in the reading. We wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who hath delivered us from the wrath to come. One sentence verse. St. John Chrysostom points to that verse and he says, look at what's going on in that verse. In one text, you have the mystery of the resurrection, the mystery of the ascension, the mystery of the second coming, the mystery of the judgment, and the mystery of your rewards. All of those mysteries in a sentence, the mysteries that are personified by our Lord Jesus Christ, not philosophically, but he gained them for us indeed, in works. This is our faith. This is why we have a holy hope. Even judgment. He even talks about the judgment. I talk to a lot of people frequently, and they're like petrified of the judgment. Petrified of the judgment. Is it intimidating? Yes, it should be. But the Holy Spirit says right here, we wait for Jesus who hath delivered us from the wrath to come. It doesn't say you're not going to be judged, but you're going to be delivered from the wrath. You might spend a lot of time in purgatory or a little time. Fix it while you're here. But at the end of the day, we don't have to worry about eternal damnation. because of what Jesus did for us, what he proved for us by his resurrection. This is what we have to look at. So our judgment, put it in kind of a temporal context. If you, we wait for Jesus whom we delivered. St. Teresa, she speaks about the final judgment. St. Teresa of Avila says, it will be a great thing. Emphasize that. It will be a great thing at the hour of death to know that we are going to be judged by whom we have loved above all things. A temporal example of that would be like if you got a ticket and I'm going to go to court on this, and you see your documents and everything, and the hearing officer is somebody, I hung out with that dude in college. We hung out. I bought him beers. I proved how much I liked him. Okay? You're going to feel a lot better about, but he's going to see me and it's going to be awesome. Yeah, I might give it. He's going to go easy on me. Because I proved our friendship. He proved his friendship to me. This is good. That's a lot different than if you get the subpoena to get your court date and you go, oh, I don't know this dude. I've heard some stories that he's real rough. And there's a whole different approach when you walk in that room. When we walk into the judgment seat of Christ, we should appeal to what the Holy Spirit says through St. Paul and what St. Teresa says. He reemphasizes it through her. It is a great thing to know you're going to be judged by someone whom you've loved above all things. Well, how do I know if I've loved them above all things? Well, that's the question that bears an answer in the example thing. Have you lived a life that manifests that you've loved him above all things? Where he is the priority in everything. This is what she's talking about. So it's just not Jesus loves me, so I'm going to be cool at the judgment. Well, he does love you, and he died for you, and now he tells you he wants you to be an example for him in this world without distortion or caricature. This is the reality. We are called, demanded, to live by example. The prayer we're going to hear after communion today, you know, that last prayer, the post-communion, you know, we always give thanks for the gifts that we just received. And in this one, we give thanks for the gifts we received. And we ask that we may be rendered worthy of the same by walking obediently after thy commandments. Live in a life of faith. We even petition God that we give the strength to live this life of faith, to be an example. We're called to prove things. Because when we prove our faith, others are going to notice. And they're going to embrace it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.